got some words here on the screen. What the church needs today is, I'll let you fill in the blank. What the church needs today is, and I'm sure you've got lots and lots of different answers spread throughout our congregation this morning. Don't tell me you haven't thought about this. This is the kind of thing people think about all the time, the private conversations. What this church, Carrickfergus Baptist, needs is, and then different people will sprout out different things. Maybe what this church needs is more work done amongst young people. Or for other people, they'll think what the church needs is more lively music. And others will think, no, that's the last thing they need. What this church needs is more traditional music. And things will be talked backwards and forwards. What this church needs is more involvement in the community. These words are actually the start of a quotation, from a man called E.M. Bounds. He continued this quote by saying, what the church needs today is not better or new organizations or more and novel methods. This is what he says the church today needs. But men whom the Holy Spirit can use. Men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. Really what the church needs fundamentally is men of prayer. And when he talks about men here, he's obviously talking about mankind. What the church needs today is, yes, men of prayer, husbands who pray, young men who pray, old men who pray, but we also need women who pray. We need young people who pray, not just the older people amongst our community here. We need people who commune with God. We need people who pour out their hearts. This is what Bounds believed. He wrote these words about 100 years ago. I believe these words are true. Now, he doesn't say the only thing the church needs, but this is a vital, crucial thing. We need people of prayer, people whom the Holy Spirit can use, and are people who spend lots and lots of time fully dependent on God. We need people who are spiritual. We need people who are in contact with Holy God. If this church is to grow, and when I talk about growing, we're not talking numerically. When we talk about a church growing, we want to grow spiritually. We want to be a church who has got real depth. And if this church, Carrickfergus Baptist, is to grow, we need people who pray, people who pour out their hearts to God. If your family is going to be a godly family, you need to be a family who pray. If we're going to be people who have an effective witness here amongst our community, we need to be people who pray. I believe this. The elders of this church believe this as well. And as a group of elders, we've been chatting about this. And one of the things we would like to do in just a few weeks' time is actually to have a week of prayer right at the start of September, Monday the 1st of September, for 5 nights, 8 o'clock each night here in the church. We want to call the congregation to meet with us because we believe in the power of prayer. And we want to meet right at the start of a new session here in the church, lots of different organizations starting up again in September. And we want to spend time communing with God. Communicating with God, because we believe in the power of prayer. So take note of that. You don't have to wait then. You can come along to our prayer meeting. There's one at 6:30 here tonight in the church before our service. There's one at 8 o'clock Wednesday night. But let's be a church who's got a real heart for prayer. So not only are we going to have a week of prayer in a few weeks' time, over the next 6 Sunday mornings, we're going to concentrate on this whole theme of prayer. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you can turn up this reference. Danielle has already read it for us earlier on in the service, Matthew chapter 6. And over the next 6 weeks, we are going to look at these 11 verses that Danielle read for us this morning. We're going to concentrate on the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer really starts at verse 9. It goes from verse 9 through to verse 15. Christ said these words as part of the Sermon on the Mount. Actually, for the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at the preceding verses, look at the whole context before actually the Lord taught the Lord's Prayer to his disciples. And those preceding verses are all to do with our motives. Jesus says, actually, this word right at verse 1 of chapter 6. The first word we read there is beware. He gives a warning. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Beware of wrong motives. When you do things, you've got to be conscious. You're not just doing something. You've got to be conscious of the heart behind what you're doing. And within those first few verses, first 4 verses of the chapter, what he's talking about here, Christ, as he speaks in the Sermon on the Mount, is the wrong motives to giving money. Look at verses 2 and 3. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you,
as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." He uses the word here, hypocrites. A hypocrite was an actor in biblical times. It was an actor who often wore a mask. And wore a mask just to conceal his real identity. He was just playing a part. And sometimes we can do that in Christian service as well. We can put a mask on. We want to play a part in front of other people. And the motive, as Christ is challenging here, is people who give money, not because they have a heart to give, but they want to receive the praise back because it makes them look good. Look how spiritual those people are. Look how much the person is giving. And so after these first four verses, Christ then turns his focus on to praying. And as he looks at praying, he examines the whole area of wrong motives. Look at verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Christ here, as he speaks, he assumes that we are people who pray. Look at verse 5. It starts off, "and when you pray," verse 6. "But when you pray," verse 7, "and when you pray." It's not if you pray, but when you pray. And the real warning here he has is, like those previous verses about giving, don't be like the hypocrites. It says that the hypocrites love to pray. Wouldn't that be great if people said that about us? There's somebody who loves to pray. And they love to pray standing. Now, there's nothing wrong with standing as you pray. It was the usual stance for a Jew. In the scripture, it records different ways people pray. Sometimes we think, well, what's the right posture when we pray? Do you have to be kneeling? Is it more spiritual if you're kneeling down? Well, in scripture, we read about people lying down prostrate, praying to God, other people kneeling. We read about people who are sitting as they pray. And we read here about people standing. We think of Hannah back in the book of Samuel. She's in the temple and she's praying to God for a child, for a son. She's standing as she communicates with God. So here's people who love to pray, which is great. They love to stand. There's nothing wrong with that. They're doing their prayer publicly. And that's what a pious Jew would have done. A pious Jew would have prayed publicly 3 times in the day. They would have prayed publicly in the morning, publicly in the afternoon, and in the evening as well. The greatest example of that is obviously Daniel, who prayed publicly 3 times a day. There's nothing wrong with praying publicly. The problem here is not the method. The problem in these verses is the motive. These people are praying because they've got the wrong heart. They don't love to pray, and they don't love God. What they love is the opportunity to look holy. Look at me. Look how spiritual I am. They want everybody to focus on them. They're just a hypocrite and an actor, and Christ says, beware of wrong motives. The hypocrite doesn't want to be holy. The hypocrite just wants people to think that they are holy. And Jesus says they have received their reward already. What they want is they want people to think, look how great they are. And maybe that's what people think, and so they've received their reward and nothing else as well. And the reason they've received their reward already is because the all-knowing God, the one who sees everything, the one who hears everything, the one who knows our hearts, isn't fooled by these kind of hypocritical prayers. I wonder this morning, are you a hypocrite? I wonder, am I a hypocrite when it comes to the whole area of prayer? Do we come to prayer with the wrong motives? One way to tell that is to compare what your private life of prayer is like with your public life of prayer. I'm somebody who prays a lot publicly. I pray in church services, pray at prayer meetings. Even thinking back to last Wednesday night at our prayer meeting, I was leading the prayer meeting. I probably prayed about 4 or 5 different times publicly in that prayer meeting. I pray publicly most days as I'm in people's houses, visiting people, praying with families and individuals. A lot of my life is spent in public prayer. How do you know if you're a hypocrite? Compare your public prayer life to your private prayer life. If you only pray in public, your motive is probably for show. If you can't be bothered to pray in private when nobody's watching, then maybe that's a good test that you're a hypocrite. Maybe the only time you pray is if you're taking a Sunday school class, CB Kids Sunday. You pray with your class, or maybe you're asked to pray in front of everybody. Or maybe you're a youth fellowship leader. The only time you'll pray in the week is with the youth fellowship. Or maybe you're one of the young people. Maybe if there's a prayer time, you'll happily pray in that circle, but you've no interest of doing it when nobody's watching. Maybe at the prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, great that people coming along. Great last Wednesday night, hear all these different voices, lots of people praying. We really want to encourage that here in the church. But if that's the only time you pray, you're not interested in praying when nobody's watching, well, that's probably the indicator that you're a hypocrite when it comes to prayer. And perhaps for some people here this morning, it's not just your prayer life. Maybe your whole Christian life is a sham. Maybe you call yourself a Christian. Maybe you want to act like a Christian here in public, but you're just a hypocrite. It's just a mask. Maybe it's something that's just put on because you want to impress your parents. You want your parents to continue with this illusion that you really are a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe you're going along because you want your husband or your wife to think that you're a Christian. You mightn't be the keenest Christian about, but yeah, you're a Christian. And so you'll come along to services and you'll take part in things, but you know deep down, it's just a hypocritical sham here. Maybe it's within the youth group. You'll come along to youth fellowship. You'll be part there, but it's just a mask. Or maybe you're putting it on for your kids. Your kids are actually keener than you are, and you want to impress them. You don't want to look unspiritual in their eyes. But it's just a sham. It's just a hypocritical act. God isn't fooled. God knows our hearts. And the reason you continue like that is because, well, you enjoy your sin too much. And you need to stop acting. You need to stop continuing this way. Take the mask off. Just stop sinning. And come and experience the reality of a genuine Christian life. Not the act, because that's all it is. With no depth or no substance or no spiritual content or no real rich communion with a heavenly Father. And maybe if you're convicted by that this morning, stop the act, take the mask off, and come enjoy real fellowship and communion with your Holy Father. Maybe for the first time, come to Him, turn from your sin, and trust Christ as your Savior. Christ knows the wrong motives of our heart. But in this passage, He moves from wrong motives to a right approach. Let's read verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He encourages us to be people who pray in secret. The person who prays in private has an audience of one person. That's all they're praying to, an audience of one. They're praying to their Heavenly Father, God. And as they pray in secret, they're people who want to communicate with God. They want to pour out their heart. They want to speak from their soul. And as they come in prayer in secret, they're coming to God bringing their praises. And they're coming to God bringing their joys and their fears and their anxieties. They come to God bringing their concerns and their petitions and their pleas. There's a number of questions come out of this verse 6. Some people might be asking, well, is it only true authentic prayer if you pray in private? That's what Jesus seems to be saying here. You've got to go into your room and you've got to shut the door so nobody can see. Is that the only way we should legitimately pray? Well, if you interpret Scripture on this verse alone, that's how it seems. But that's not the way we interpret Scripture. We interpret Scripture in the whole light of the whole canon of Scripture. We look at all of Christ's teaching. So Jesus Himself was somebody who prayed privately, yes, but He was also somebody who prayed publicly in front of large crowds. The early church, when it met, these followers and disciples of Christ, when they met together as a local body, as a church, they are people who prayed publicly as well. So if we were to scrap public prayers, we'd have to give up praying in church, as Bill has done this morning. And great that Bill said, corporate prayer isn't a passive exercise, it's something as we join our hearts together. We would have to stop family prayers, we'd have to cancel the prayer meeting, and there'd be no point organizing a week of prayer at the start of September as well. So the whole body of Scripture says, no, it's just private. There are public prayers as well. What the whole point of this verse is doing is pointing to our motives. Because you know what private prayer does? It purifies our hearts from wrong motives. If you're a hypocrite, if you're somebody who likes an audience, if you're somebody whose motive is, I want to look spiritual,
Well, the antidote to that is praying in private, because it purifies our motives. We have an audience of one, and that one is our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ. A Presbyterian minister, Reverend William Still, said these words: "When it comes to prayer, church prayer or public prayer should only be the tip of the iceberg. When it comes to prayer, church prayer should only be the tip of the iceberg. The tip of the iceberg is the bit that is above the water. The vast majority of an iceberg is actually below the surface." They say it's something like 1/10 to 9/10. 1/10 of an iceberg is actually above the surface. And the vast majority, 9/10, is unseen. It's below the surface. And that's what William Still is saying in this quotation here. Yes, there's a place for public prayer. Public prayer is a biblical thing to do. It's what the early church did. It's what Christ did. It has a vital role. We encourage it in the church. But it's just the tip of the iceberg. Public prayer needs to be supported by our private prayers. And let's think about it. How much time in a week do we actually spend together publicly? And how much do we spend on our own? And so proportionately, the vast majority of our prayers need to be private prayers as we come in front of our loving Heavenly Father and pour out our hearts to Him. And nobody who prays regularly in public should be doing that if you're not praying regularly in private. I wonder, are you a hypocrite? I wonder, as I examine my heart, do I find any hypocrisy there? Now, some other people might question, well, where should you go to pray? Because Jesus seems to mention you've got to go into your room. And when you go into your room, do you shut the door? So that's the only kind of prayer, private prayer. Okay, there's a place you've said for public prayer. But when you're privately, it has to be in a room with the door shut. Really what Christ is saying here, again, the point he's trying to make is it's privacy. And you've got to be intentional about getting alone with your Heavenly Father. Look at the verbs that are used here in this sentence. He says, go. Be intentional. Get out of the way of other people so you can be on your own, and then shut the door. So go and shut. Be intentional about getting yourself into private so you can't be distracted and your heart and your mind and your focus could be on your Savior alone. We live in a noisy world, don't we? We live in a busy world. I was visiting a lady from our church a while back, and an older lady. She said to me, "There's not much I can do these days. I'm getting older. All I can do is pray." What a great sense statement. All I can do is pray. What an incredible thing to do. Don't limit that down. That's the only thing I can do is pray. She can't get out and about as much. She's in the house on her own. There's no real noise. There's no real distraction. She said to me, "I have a list, a book, with all my prayer points, and I work through my list each day. I've got so many things in my book, I have to do it in 3 sessions. One in the morning, one in the afternoon, and then I pray for an hour in the evening." Wow, what a challenge that was. What an encouragement. Here was a lady in the church who was praying, pouring her heart out to God 3 times regularly, privately, on her own. That's a real challenge. But that's not also to lead us on a guilt trip, because we've got to be honest what stage in life we're at. Here's a lady who lives on her own. It's quiet. She doesn't live in the house I live in with 3 children, with the school summer holidays, trying to find a quiet patch in your house when the kids are there. There's some mornings I wake up early. It's quiet. I think, yeah, let's go down to the study. This would be a good opportunity to get alone and to pray. And you make your way down the stairs, and we have the noisiest stairs in the world. They start making creaking sounds. And as soon as you make those first few footsteps, at least 2 children will bound out of bed. And they're like Tigger and Winnie the Pooh, and they're bouncing about. "Can you get us breakfast? Can you do this?" And my plans to get alone and to be quiet quickly go out the window. And they're awake. And by the time you get them to bed at night, all you feel like doing is collapsing in a corner. And I think this is bad. It's much worse for Joanne, because she's got the kids far longer during the day than I have. It's hard to get alone. Wouldn't it be great, even if we had the motive to pray for an hour, just to get that window in privacy where you could spend the time to do that? And some of you will be in lots of different stages of life. If you are a young mum, the kids are up early, they're constant, you can't just say, "I'm off to pray for an hour." You just occupy yourself quietly in that room. That's not going to happen. But maybe it's even just finding a minute or two, or a few minutes here and there in the midst of the chaos of just getting some privacy, if you can, to pray to your Heavenly Father. Don't go into guilt with her, because you know what? The Lord knows your motives. And he knows in the busyness or the situation that you're in that you have a desire there. You're intentional. You want to go and you want to spend time with your Father. Some of you have busy jobs. But can you be intentional in your busy job? Not that you abandon your work and say, I'm not going to do any work this morning, I'm just going to pray. But maybe at your lunch hour, can you go to your office if you have one? And maybe just even for 5 or 10 minutes, close the door so that you can be alone, you can be in private, and you can pray. Maybe in your car. There are times I have gone to my car and closed the door because I've known it's the quietest place I can be just to pray for a few minutes. I'm sure the neighbors think he's strange, why he's sitting there in his driveway, not going anywhere, and then he gets out. But sometimes just being intentional, going somewhere where you can find some peace and quiet and to close the door. There's effort involved, and there's effort involved to be alone. And the greatest example of this was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was somebody who was intentional of getting away from people, getting into privacy, and praying. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 says these words, but he, that's Christ, would withdraw to desolate places where there's nobody else to be a distraction, and prayed. Often the place he would go was a mountainside. So even Christ wasn't somebody who always went into a room and closed the door. The point's privacy. He went somewhere where he could be alone and concentrate on his prayers. Let's be people who are intentional. Let's be people who make an effort to find a secret place. Wherever that place might be, in your home situation, in your life situation. And when we find a secret place, God is waiting there for us. He's waiting there in that secret place to meet with us. Yes, he's unseen, but he sees us. And he sees our heart, and he's a God who hears. And he's also a God who always rewards. Look at the end of verse 6. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus doesn't say what the reward will be. It could possibly be a heavenly reward, something we will receive on the last day. But we will receive a reward. But simply spending time communicating with our Heavenly Father is a reward in itself. Another reward that we could receive is answered prayer. Because the more we pray, the more we should expect God to answer our prayers. We should see our prayers answered in our own life, but also in the life of others. It's been really encouraging over the last few weeks chatting to people. I was chatting to somebody yesterday morning whose family have been through a difficult time, and made this statement. We've been really conscious of people's prayers at this difficult time. A number of people have said that to me recently. Not their own prayers, but they've been really conscious of other people's prayers. Not that they've heard them, not that they've seen other people praying, but they have felt the effect and they experienced something that could only come from God, helping them in their hour of need. There's a great reward of answered prayers. And whatever this reward would be that Christ is referring to, it's enough to know that it's a reward that comes from the hand of a gracious God. A gracious God who loves to hear our prayers, delights in us when we pray before him. So Christ speaks about wrong motives. He speaks in this passage about the right approach to prayer as well. But as I thought about this week, I actually think the main problem for us today isn't wrong motives. We don't have this system of public prayers the way the Jews did, where they prayed in public in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. And it had become a little bit of a show. Look at me, look how spiritual I am as I pray in public. When we have public prayers, maybe at a prayer meeting, yes, there's different people praying, but it's not as if people are fighting over each other. Listen to me, look at me as I pray publicly. It's not as if we're turning lots of people away from the door. In fact, the reality is, it's hard to get people to pray. It's hard to get people to pray publicly. And the reason, well, one of the reasons people don't always like praying publicly is because they're nervous to do it in front of people, and they're a bit self-conscious. That may be one of the reasons. But I also believe that one of the reasons many people aren't praying publicly is because they're not praying privately as well. And the problem isn't really wrong motives, but it's no motivation. No motivation to pray at all. Now, the reality is that many of us struggle with prayer. And I will put my hands up and be honest here. I think we all struggle with prayer. Prayer isn't easy. It isn't easy, and we know that because the Apostle Paul describes it in some of his letters as striving in prayer. In another place, he talks about laboring in prayer. Those are not words you use if something's easy and comes naturally. And so Paul was somebody who was striving in prayer. He was laboring. And Satan wants to keep us from prayer. Isn't it often hard to concentrate? Isn't it often hard to focus when we pray? There just seems to be so many distractions. And when we pray, also, it seems one way. It's us talking, but we don't hear anything back, and so we just give up. And often we lack motivation, or we have no motivation whatsoever to pray. And perhaps for you this morning, your secret life of prayer is a source of shame. As you examine your heart, as you examine this past week, the month, past year, your private life of prayer, it's just shame. Yes, I think we could all say we could pray more. But I wonder, do you have any motivation to pray? Perhaps your prayer life is minimal. Perhaps your prayer life is sporadic. When you pray, it's just full of guilt. You just come confessing, Lord, I'm sorry I haven't prayed for weeks or months or whatever it is. You just feel guilty. And then you leave it again and come back with more guilt. Or perhaps your prayer life is non-existent. It's not that you've stopped believing in God. It's just that you're living with God at a distance. It's not yet, I haven't stopped believing in God, you're just living with God at a distance. And so we as individuals, we as a church, we need to rediscover that prayer is the highest exercise of our soul. It's the highest exercise of our soul. It's an expression of our living relationship with God. It's also an expression of our deep dependency upon our God and our Savior. Without Him, we can do nothing. And so we need to be people who constantly come before Him in prayer. Now, prayer is an area we have all much to learn about. And so one day the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Never recorded that they came to Jesus and said, teach us how to preach. Teach us how to make disciples. Teach us how to cast out demons. So they said, Lord, teach us to pray. We find that recorded in Luke chapter 11. And what was Christ's response to that question? He taught them the Lord's Prayer that we're going to be looking at over the next number of weeks. Teach us to pray. And so as we study the Lord's Prayer over these next few weeks, I trust that this series will be helpful for us. I trust it will encourage us. Often there's guilt involved with prayer life, and sometimes we need to be challenged. It's good to be convicted that there's weaknesses in our Christian life, to be challenged by that. But I trust this series will really encourage us to pray. And I trust it will also equip us to pray better as well. And as we journey through these studies in Matthew chapter 6, that we as a church might become mighty men and women and young people of prayer. What I would say as we finish off here this morning is, be intentional. Be intentional today. Often you hear a sermon like this and say, yeah, I should need to pray more. I need to spend more time praying. I'll do that tomorrow. I'll get up earlier tomorrow before I go to work or before the kids get up, and I'll spend time praying. I'll set aside some time tomorrow, and I'll make sure I pray. Tomorrow isn't the day to start. Be intentional and start today. Take some time today and get in secret. Get in private and pray. Whether that be going into your room and closing the door. Maybe that's going for a walk so you can get alone. Maybe it's even a case of saying to family members, I'm going to pray here. Can you give me some peace and quiet for 5, 10, 20 minutes, whatever it is? You're not saying that in a way just that, look how spiritual that I am. I'm off to pray here. But just making people aware, this is important. And so I want to focus because this is the highest exercise of my soul, communicating with my Father God in heaven. So let's be intentional. Let's be people who set this time aside because we see the importance and the value of private prayer. And perhaps your first prayer as you pray today could be this. Lord, teach me to pray. I struggle with this. I find prayer hard. I want to be a man of prayer. I want to be a woman of prayer, and I want you, Lord God, just to teach me to pray. Help me to focus. Help me to concentrate. Just teach me. Maybe you could make that your first prayer. Do you know what you could make as your second prayer? Teach us to pray. So the first time you're saying, teach me to pray, teach us to pray. See, as a church, teach us as a church how to pray. Because we want to be a church who are not just talking about things, but we're actually communicating with our Heavenly Father. Let's go back to those words that we started with. What the church needs today is men whom the Holy Spirit can use. Men of prayer. Men mighty in prayer. And because I believe these words, let us be people who say, Lord, teach us to pray. Let's pray now ourselves. Father, we praise you that we can talk to the Almighty God, that you're not distant, but we can come into your presence through prayer, and we come through your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord God, that as individuals, we would be men and women of prayer. And as a church corporately, we would be people of prayer. And as we pray, we will show a total dependence on you, that we cannot do things in our own strength, that we need your help for even what might seem the simplest daily tasks. We need your help for the trials and the worries that we're going through. We need your wisdom for the decisions we need to make in life. We need your help as we communicate the gospel with others, because without you, we can do nothing. And help us to be men and women of prayer. We pray, Lord God, you would strip away any wrong motives, that we wouldn't be hypocrites, people who like to look holy but not be holy. We pray you purify us from that. We pray you give us a real desire to pray without ceasing, that our whole lives might be marked by prayer. We pray, Lord God, that you would bless us. Not only would you hear our prayers, you'd answer our prayers. Forgive us for the times when we have lacked this urgency or desire to pray. Forgive us, we pray. And replace it with a real desire to communicate with you. Help us to be people who are intentional, who find that secret place, who spend time daily in your presence, pouring out our hearts and our soul to an almighty God. Bless us, we pray, and teach us to pray. In Jesus Christ's mighty name, amen.